If you would, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And most of you probably already have it memorized by now. From 1 John chapter 3, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. And that's all we need to be memorizing this week if you don't already have it memorized. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Father, we come before you thanking you for all that you've done. Thank you that you do love us. The wonder of it all, Father, how much grace and how much love you have for each and every one of us that's in this room and listening by way of internet. And Father, I pray that you will help us to realize that your eyes are upon us and you do love us and you care about us and everything that we're going through, Father, because we're needy people and we need your touch, we need your strength, we need your healing, we need your grace and your mercy. Father, I pray that you'll be with our preacher as he comes and preaches to us, fill him with your power and just flow through him. And take your Holy Spirit and flow into our ears that we may hear from you and learn to live and grow closer to you, Father. And I just pray that you'll speak to each and every heart that's listening. And Father, I pray that you'll guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The first two chapters of 1 John have as their main subject or theme fellowship. The key verse is chapter 1, verse number 5, which says, God is light. Fellowship with God is on the basis of our walking in the light as he is the light. The next three chapters have as their subject sonship, the theme of sonship there, and the key verse is chapter 4 and verse 8, which says God is love. So we find that God is light and that God is love. God not only loves, but he is love. Amen. That's his character. You and I as Christians are children of God. We're in the family of God because of the amazing love of God. And because of that love, we have had the privilege of many, many blessings that come to every person that's a child of God. D.L. Moody, years ago, gave himself to a study of the love of God in the Bible. And he said he traced it through a Bible concordance, all the references in the Word of God to the word love. And as he studied, he got into it more and more deeply. He said, I couldn't help but discover that I love people. And I think that's so true. The more we get to understand the love of God, the more God's love flows through us and touches the lives of other people around us. As we consider tonight the subject of love, it's my desire that we would have a new experience of God's love. I don't think that we ever will truly grasp the love of God and how much God loves us. You know, sometimes we look at it from the terms, yes, God loves me, I'm saved, but we tend to have this in the back of our minds that he's also a demanding God, and that, boy, I've got to do everything just right in order for him to hear my prayers and answer my prayers, and in order for him to bless me, I've got... And there's a sense in which as we obey, God blesses. But you know, we love our children, don't we? Those of us who have children. Do they have to be perfect for us to love them? No. They're just like we are. They're not perfect, right? And if we love our children when they're not perfect, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us when we're not perfect? Amen? He loves us. I want us tonight to learn three lessons about those who are the children of God. These verses that we've read clearly show us these three things. First of all, notice our position, what we are. In verse number 2, he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God? We are the children of God right now. Amen? If you're saved, you're a child of God right now. A false preacher was on the radio some time ago one night, and he was making fun of the concept that it's possible to be born of God and to actually be a son of God right now. He believed that you could not be a son of God until you get to heaven. And only when you get to heaven will you be born again and become a son of God. That's what he was preaching and what he was teaching. He was actually laughing at the idea. And he said this, he said, whoever heard of a person being right now the son of God? Well, God did. Amen? Because he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are right now a child of God. And as a child of God, there are several things that I want to emphasize tonight. First of all, we are selected by the Father. We're selected by the Father. Verse number one, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, the Father has bestowed this love on us. We are the children of God. We're the children of God because God has chosen us to be recipients of his love. John was amazed at the love of God, the love that God not only loved him, but made it possible for him and for us to be a part of the family of God. And so John, when he says, behold, what manner of love, behold, look, take notice, he's saying, take a look at it. Take a look at this kind of love that God has shown towards us. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. He loves us. I wonder what is contained in that little word, so. God so loved the world. How much does it mean, so much? I believe that it's far more than what we can ever imagine. But how far does that love go? So, how far does it go? The word so tells us several things about the love of God. First of all, it tells us the love of God is undeserved. It is undeserved. Again, he tells us there in verse number one, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He doesn't give us a requirement for it. He just says he's bestowed that love on us. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, and it's inferred that we who are undeserving, he has bestowed this love on us, but we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. He gives it to us. The love of God is like a river that flows out of the heart of God and it reaches to wherever we are. It doesn't matter how low a man may go in sin. It doesn't matter how far a person may get away from God. The love of God reaches down and meets us in the very depths of our need. In the pits of our human experiences, God's love reaches us there. Many years ago, a little girl who had been disfigured in a fire was taken into a children's home. Her face was scarred and very unsightly. And when, along with some other children, she was brought to the train terminal where the superintendent of the children's home would pick her up, she stood off in the corner and watched as the superintendent picked up the others, hugged them, and smothered them with kisses. After a while, she edged up behind the superintendent and she said, please, mister, I know that I'm not pretty like the other little girls. I know that my face doesn't look too good, but would you mind hugging me just a little bit? You don't have to kiss me, but would you just hug me and let me know that you're glad I'm here? Well, of course, you know what that superintendent did. He reached down and took that little girl and lifted her up in his arms and wrapped his arms around her and smothered her scarred face with his kisses. And so it is with the love of God, that he reaches down and picks us up in the depths of our sin and wraps his arms of love around us and cares for us. What manner of love is bestowed upon us? This love that God has given to us is amazing. Notice, secondly, the love of God is unselfish. It's undeserved, but it's also unselfish. It is so unselfish that God gave what? His only begotten Son. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, after we all got our lives all cleaned and straightened up. No. He commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. The love of God is unselfish. Thirdly, the love of God is unique. It's unique. John says, "Behold what manner of love," or what quality of love. This love is so unique. It's interesting to notice the other places where that particular word is used in the Bible. You find it in Mark chapter 4, verses 39 through 41. There Jesus calmed the storm. And you remember when Jesus came, the waves were all around. And Jesus said to the waves, He said, "Peace, be still." And the waves were still. And the men that saw it, what did they say about Jesus? They said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" What manner of man? What type of man? What other world is this man from that would have this kind of power that he could calm the storms and calm the sea? The word is found again in 2 Peter 3:11, where it talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the dissolving of the world in the last days. And Peter said, "What manner of persons ought you to be?" In other words, the love of God is bestowed on us, making us the children of God. And when he says, "What manner of persons," just like they said, "What manner of man," "What manner of love," it's almost like it is an unearthly, an otherworldly type of love. It is an out of this world kind of love. That's the kind of love God bestows upon us. They said that when Balboa discovered the Pacific Ocean, he was so thrilled that he fell on his knees weeping, and he thanked God for the hope of such a discovery. And that's what John must have thought when he felt, "Behold, what manner of love." Overwhelmed by the discovery of the love of God. What amazing love. When it dawned on his soul how wonderful the love of God was, all he could do was celebrate it and rejoice in it, in what he had experienced and what he had seen. He didn't try to define it. He didn't try to explain it. All he could do was just thank God for it. Verse 1 tells us what manner of love. Well, there's a second truth that we see here, and that is that we are slighted by the world. We're slighted by the world. He goes on in verse 1 and says, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." The world did not know Jesus. Now that's kind of a paradox, isn't it? John 1, verses 10 and 11 says to us, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not." He who made this world, and the world didn't know Him. And that's what he says to us here. The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The world did not recognize Jesus. They did not recognize who He was. They should have recognized Him. They should have known that Jesus Christ was more than just a mere man. No mere man had ever before lived like the Lord Jesus here on this earth. No one had ever done the things that Jesus did. No ordinary man could live this kind of life. And yet the world did not recognize Him. The old spiritual songwriter wrote the little song that said, "Sweet little Jesus boy, we didn't know who you was." That's true. The world did not know who He was. And so what did they do? They mistreated the Son of God, didn't they? They crucified Him on an old rugged cross. They did wrong to this heavenly visitor that came into the world for one purpose, to go to the cross and to suffer and die so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. And because the world did not know Jesus, John says, the world will not know you either. This world will not recognize you as a child of God, as a different person. The world will not appreciate who you are and to whom you belong. In fact, sometimes they'll even persecute you for it, won't they? You see, this world has no idea what they had in their midst when Jesus was there. They had no idea. In fact, I've just about decided the world doesn't know anything about anything, do they? Anything that's worth knowing, they don't know anything about it. The world knows how to make us unhappy. In the midst of this world, there's a group of people They are strange to some. They're unusual to others. Some are more strange than others, and some are more unusual than others. They're the object of the world's ridicule, the object of the world's scorn, and yet God says that we are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're passing through this world. We're pilgrims and strangers. We do not belong down here. You see, our world's interested in fame and beauty. The world's interested in skill and attainment. They're interested in worldly achievements. Has very little interest in the things of God. The things that you and I are interested in, the world has no interest in them. And so as the children of God, we will be slighted by the world. They do not know who we are. You ought not be surprised that you're not going to be in the world's hall of fame. Amen? We ought not be disturbed when we're not recognized and honored by the world in which we live. And so we are slighted by the world. So we see, first of all, our position, what we are. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God. But we are also slighted by this world. The world does not recognize us as who we are. Secondly, notice our potential. Not only our position, but our potential. That is what we shall be. What are we going to be? Look at verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a potential we have. We shall be like him. If you're a Christian, you are not what you used to be, amen? Thank God for that. You may not be everything that you ought to be, but you are not what you're going to be by the grace of God. We shall be like him. The great potential that lies ahead for us as the children of God is that we'll be like him. Notice, first of all, our potential is anticipated. It's anticipated. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You can almost feel the anticipation in his words. He said, it's not yet, but it's about to take place. We'll be like him when he appears. You can almost sense his excitement when he says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You see, God has a thrilling destination for every child of God. There's going to be a wonderful appearance. He shall appear. And when he appears, we'll be like him. There's going to be a wonderful time of display when I believe God's going to show off his children. He's going to let the world see, the world who doesn't recognize him and recognize us, one day he's going to show off his children. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, sometimes you have situations in this world in which something happens and you're struggling, but then there's somebody there that you know who's in a position of authority, and they call your name and you come up there, and it's kind of like you look out and say, see there? I told you. I know him. He can protect me. He can help me. This world doesn't know us. One day we're going to be with the Lord and we'll be able to say, hey, look, we know him. We're like him. We're a part of his family. You may not have recognized it down there, but you're going to recognize it. We're a part of his family. What a great day awaits the people of God, the children of God. The promise that there's more to come distinguishes the destination between the lost person and the saved person. For the lost person, they have nothing but a wretched experience to look forward to. For the child of God, we're excited about seeing him. In fact, you know, in some ways, and I'm getting a little bit older myself, but in some ways, you can look forward to growing old. Because the older we get, the closer we are to the Lord and to heaven. Amen? Yeah, we got more aches and pains, and we groan and so forth, but think about growing old with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way for you to look. That is, you know, we don't look back for the child of God. We're looking ahead. We're looking forward to the day when that trumpet sounds. For the lost person, all they can do is look back and see what they thought they've accomplished in this life, but the future for them is terrible. If they look back, they'll have a life of regrets as well for a lifetime that was wasted. As a child of God, when we look back as we've lived for the Lord and served the Lord, we have some things to be excited about. And one day we're going to see Him. We'll be with Him. The lost has nothing to anticipate. We have everything to anticipate. The best thing that can happen to you in this life is for you to grow old with the anticipation of what God has for you, what He has prepared for you. Some of the happiest Christians that I've known in my life are those that have a little bit of gray in their hair, those that we call senior citizens, a little bit closer to heaven. They're just beginning to live. They're just getting warmed up for the big show out there in the future. Amen. Some years ago, there's a man by the name of Charles Weigel who wrote the song that we sing sometimes, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." And Charles Weigel, the last few years of his life, lived at the college where I went, at Tennessee Temple. And they actually named the music building after him, the Weigel Center, and they had an apartment there in which he lived. And one evening, a guest speaker was there, and he went over to get Brother Weigel, I think, or else he went over to talk to him after the service. I'm not sure what it was, but he said when he got close to the room, he said he heard a lot of noise coming from Brother Weigel's room. And the closer he got, he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know if something was wrong or what the problem was. And when he got to the door, it wasn't shut tight. And he kind of pushed the door open, and he looked in, and he said there was Dr. Weigel. I think he was in his 90s at that time. Had his shoes off. He was up on the bed just bouncing and jumping up and down on the bed, clapping his hands. And he said, "Dr. Weigel, Dr. Weigel, are you all right?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I'm just practicing for heaven. I'm just practicing for heaven." We've got some wonderful things to look forward to, don't we? To be in heaven with the Lord. And then notice also our potential is actualized. It's actualized. We actually will experience it. He says, when He shall appear. Not if He shall appear, when He shall appear. When Jesus comes, everything God intended when you got saved is going to be actualized. It's going to be experienced. God saved you and me in order to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not be much like Him right now. You may not resemble Jesus as much as you'd like to, but if you're saved, one of these days, when He appears, you will be like Him. Notice what John says about the actualization of our potential. He says, when Jesus shall appear, there's at least two things that are going to take place. First of all, we shall see Him as He is. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. You're going to actually get to see Him. Amen? You have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ with these physical eyes that you have now. Neither have I. We don't have any pictures of the Lord. We have a lot of pictures that people think of what the Lord might have looked like, but we don't have any pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what He really looked like. Men have gone off to war in years gone by, and even more so in recent years, and their wives have sent pictures to them while they were off. Their wives were expecting some of them when they left, and while the men are at war, they've had a little baby in their home, and the wives have sent pictures to the father, and through those pictures he's gotten a little bit to know about what the baby looks like, and somehow he longs for the day when he'll get to not look at the pictures anymore, but he'll get to see that little baby, that son or that daughter, excuse me, face to face. We have never seen Jesus. We have some pictures given to us in the Gospels that tell us a little bit about Him and what He's like. We have some glimpses in the book of Revelation, but someday our faith will become sight. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Although we have not seen Him yet, we love Him, don't we? We love Him. We have a picture of that in Genesis chapter 24. The story of the servant of Abraham who goes out and seeks a bride for Isaac. And when he goes out, he finds Rebekah. And many of you know the story. And he tells Rebekah about the master back home, Isaac. And all he could do was tell her about him. And there's no pictures to show. And although she had never met Isaac, the came time for a decision to be made. And the father looks at Rebecca, and he looks at the servant of Abraham, and he looks back at Rebecca, and he says, "Are you willing to go?" And she had to make a decision, didn't she? And Rebecca said, I will go. And that must have been quite a journey. She's riding on a camel. They tell us that camels only travel about 3 miles an hour. So I'm sure it became quite a wearisome journey through those hot, dusty roads of the desert land. And all the way she's looking forward to seeing a man that she has never seen before. And by the way, that's the way the Christian life is for us. Sometimes the road gets dusty, doesn't it? And sometimes the road gets weary. And sometimes we may wonder, am I ever really going to get there? Am I ever really going to make it? And then one day about sunset, Isaac was out meditating in the field. And the caravan comes in sight of Isaac. And the servant saw his master. And he says to Rebekah, my master. And the Bible says she saw him. She got off the camel and went to meet her future husband. And at that point, her faith became sight. And I tell you, the camels of this earth will lose their importance when we are enraptured with the face-to-face sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will get to one day be with Him. Notice also we will be like Him. We'll be like Him. Not only will we see Him, but we'll be like Him. That's going to be an amazing thing, isn't it? I want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you do not like who you are? Don't raise your hand. Sometimes people struggle with that. All of us could say there's some things we don't like, we'd like to change. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be like Jesus? We will be. We are going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. What will it mean to be like Jesus? I think it means at least three things. First of all, it'll mean purity of character. Purity of character. Our character will be as pure as the Lord Jesus Christ. We have problems with that down here sometimes, don't we? Some people have character. Some people are characters. We have trouble with that. We have trouble with sin down here. One of these days, our character will be purified. We who have been saved one day will sin no more. Amen? Won't that be a wonderful day? It'll mean purity of character. Secondly, it will mean glorification in body. Glorification in body. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to have a new body when we see Jesus. Glorified body. Your body is going to be perfect. It's going to be like the glorified body of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blind people will see him when Jesus comes again. Lame people will walk. Deaf people will hear. Those who are mute will talk. There'll be no deficiency. There'll be no disease. There'll be no death in these bodies of ours. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified in body. And then thirdly, it'll mean satisfaction in heart. Satisfaction in heart. I like this verse in Psalm 17, verse 15. You know it, many of you do. It says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David said, I'll be satisfied when I'm like Jesus. I don't think we should be satisfied till we get there, should we? Amen? We're not satisfied with the struggles and the difficulties and the failures. But one day we'll be like him. We can be satisfied. There'll be satisfaction of heart. We'll be completely satisfied. Our soul will never again thirst for eternal things. We'll see him. We'll be like him. That's our potential. We will be like him. So we see our position. We see our potential. Thirdly, I want you to notice our practice. What is our practice? Look at verse number 3. Since we're going to see him and we're going to be like him, verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Where is your hope tonight? On what does your hope rest? John says, every man that hath this hope, what's the next two words? In him. What is our hope tonight? It's in him, amen? It's in him. The emphasis is not on the hope in your heart, but it's on that on which your hope rests. Our hope is resting in him and on him. This world puts their hope in a lot of things, don't they? The world puts their hope in banks, they put their hope in savings institutions and stock markets and military power and world leaders. And that's why when people lose those things, they're like somebody going through a desert who comes to a mirage, and instead of finding what will quench their thirst, all they find is parching sand. But if our hope is on anything other than Jesus Christ, it is wasted. The songwriter wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Our practice. We're going to experience hopefulness. Every man has this hope. Secondly, we're going to experience holiness. We're going to experience holiness. John says that those that have this hope set on Jesus, he's coming back. We're going to see him. We're going to be like him. If we have this hope, he says, it's going to help us to experience holiness. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, rightly understood, is an incentive to you and me to live a holy life, to live a pure life. If we're expecting Jesus to appear, if we really believe that he could come at any moment, that is going to have a tremendous effect. It'll have a constraining effect on our daily life. It'll cause us to be careful what we do and be careful how we live, to want to live like Jesus. Look at that verse again. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as, look at the last three words, he is pure. He says we're going to purify ourselves as he is pure. There are two words that are translated pure in the New Testament. One is the word purity in the sense in which God is absolutely pure. None of us are pure in that way, are we? Another word is the one used here. It means a purity that's maintained in the face of temptation. A purity sustained through the terrific trials and struggles of life. When it says that Jesus is pure, it means that he possessed a purity that he maintained through the temptations and the stress and the problems that he encountered while he was going through life here on this earth. What if Jesus had only one time let impurity enter into his life? Had he done that one time, one moment, at that very moment, he would be disqualified as our Savior. But I want to tell you, my Savior and your Savior loved me and you so much that he maintained his purity. And likewise, our love for him ought to be so great that it'll help us to maintain our purity as we go through life and live for him and look forward to seeing him again one of these days. A young girl was out with some of her friends one night. And her friends suggested that they go to a questionable place. And she hesitated for a moment, and then finally she said to them, "I better not go. I just can't do it." One of her friends very sarcastically said to her, "Are you afraid if you go that your father might hurt you when you get home?" And the girl replied, she said, "No, I'm not afraid that my father will hurt me if I go. But I'm afraid if I go, I might hurt my father." If we understand that our sin hurts our Father, and we love him, and we know that we're going to see him, that's the attitude we want to have in our heart. We don't want to hurt him, amen? We don't want to disappoint him. A pure life is a daily process. God wants us to have that sense of allowing God to purify us. In Titus 2, verse 14, it says that he is purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's kind of like soap. Soap will make you pure, but you have to use it, don't you? God has given us his word, and God has given us prayer, and God has given us his Holy Spirit and the means of the grace of God by which we can live our life pure and clean before the Lord. Those things are given to us by God, but we must use them. We must put them into effect in our life. A soldier went through some battles in the European campaign years ago, and in the midst of all the fighting that went on, this man was a Christian, and he kept himself above reproach in all of the things that went on among the soldiers out of the country. And the others noticed that he would not participate in some of the partying and some of the immorality that was going on. And finally they asked him about it. And the man said this. He said, "Back home, there's a girl I love with all my heart. And when this war is over, I'm going home and marry that girl. And I'm keeping myself just for her." Could I say to you tonight that just over the clouds, there's somebody that we love. And somebody who loved us and gave himself for us. And we ought to want to keep ourselves pure just for him. And by the way, one of these days when he comes, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be married to him. And we're to keep ourselves pure for him. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Beloved, what manner of love? We're the sons of God. One of these days he's going to appear, and when he does, we're going to be like him. And because of that hope that we have, that he's coming back, we're going to live a holy life. We're going to keep our lives pure and clean and right because we love him. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And for the truth that you will appear and that we'll be like you. We look forward to that day. We pray that you'll help us until then to live a clean life and a pure life, to keep ourselves just for you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.